Tonight we take our scripture reading congregation from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10. I invite you to turn there. Mark chapter 10, we'll start reading at verse 17 of Mark chapter 10, reading to verse 31. In that connection, we'll also make our confession together as a church as we examine Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you're using a Forms and Prayers book, that's page 202. If that's not near you, you can also find Lord's Day 2 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal on page 872. So 202 or 872. First, we read the word of the Lord, and we come to Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17. This is right after Jesus has taught us about bringing children to him and do not forbid them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as them. And to receive his kingdom, we need to be like a little child. After that, these words. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." God's holy word. And now the confession we make together, and Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism will read responsively the three questions of that Lord's Day. How do you come to know your misery?
The law of God tells me.
But what does God's law require of us?
Christ teaches us this summary.
In Matthew 22:37-40.
"You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.
This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it.
You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." Can you live up to all this perfectly?
No. I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor.
Thus our confession. It's kind of odd, isn't it, congregation, that in order to know and understand our only comfort in life and in death We need to know how miserable we are. It's hard for people, actually, not to experience misery. All sorts of people experience misery, and all sorts of people are miserable. You probably have neighbors, you don't realize how miserable their life is, how much hurt and tears and sorrow and frustration and anxiety and anger and bitterness and grudge bearing. It's misery. What is hard is to get in focus why we have this big problem. A lot of misery. Some people know financial misery. Some people know outright poverty and want misery. Some people don't have financial want, but they're stuck in a job. They have a vocation they count as drudgery. It's always putting up with customers, putting up with clients, putting up with students, putting up with teachers, putting up with the employer or the employees or co-employees. It's always that guy. Or are you different than me? It seems like every job I always had, there was always some guy, someone who wasn't for that. But they're always there. What is that? Except for seminary, of course. Got to qualify that one. There's a lot of misery, though. Misery in relationships, in-laws become outlaws. Meddling mother, meddling mother-in-law. Indifferent father-in-law. Then marriage troubles, infidelity, all sorts of spats and bickering and verbal sparring. I'm on top. No, I am. You did this. You did that. Well, silent treatment for you. I'll just make you miserable a while. Hissy, pouty fit. How do you like that one? Try that one on for size. Are you happy now? Misery. It's everywhere. Verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, racial discord. And we hear it and see it in our land. Thieving, cheating, conniving. You need this protection, that protection. Social media. Oh, that's made life happy. And what people say about each other all the time. Discord, misery, discord, heartbreak. Yep, but why? What's wrong with us? Well, other people. But why are they like that? Why? Lord's Day 2 and Mark 10 tell us what's wrong with us and why. And we're going to look at that tonight. Now, Dr. Venema got the happy Lord's Day there, number one. And I got assigned the miserable one. The misery one. But know this, even when you're on the misery topic, it's really a comfort topic. Let's learn about some sin and misery so that we can experience and know the joy of Christ and the comfort he brings. It's still that theme. All the questions and answers are always putting us back there. So let's discover our misery for our only comfort in Christ. Now, what I want to do is look at the problem of self-discovery, this discovery of our misery, the problem of self-discovery, and then the test for it. And last, the miserable tilt that we discover about ourselves. This problem of self-discovery, Lord's Day 2 hasn't left behind Lord's Day 1, as I just said. It's going to take us down this misery path to bring us to a destination of comfort, our comfort in Christ. So what do we need to know? What do we need to believe about ourselves? Well, here's a biggie. It's our problem. It's your problem. And it's about, what's your problem? What's your problem, man? You can put it in street language. What's your problem, man? Well, Lord's Day 2, Lord's Day 3, Lord's Day 4, and a big chunk of Lord's Day 5 is going to tell you, what's your problem? It's a sin and guilt problem. It's a sin and misery problem. It's not little stuff. It's how great it is. It also is something that Mark 10 teaches us in a roundabout way. It's curious, this young man in Mark 10 had a big sin and misery problem. Did he know it? What Christian parent doesn't seek to raise children who want to obey all God's commandments? What Christian parent doesn't seek to raise children who actually care about that big question, how can I inherit eternal life? How many neighbors do you have if you could only get them interested in that question? Hey, tell me, you go to church, how do I inherit eternal life? Most people don't care. He cares. He's interested. He asks his question. Jesus gives this young man for an answer the law. You notice that? His answer to his question about how can I inherit eternal life? Well, you know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. Honor your father and your mother. There you go. There's the law. What kind of answer is that? Don't murder, do you? Don't commit adultery, have you? Don't defraud. Don't cheat people. If you're in a business, is it kind of sneaky and conniving and underhanded and shady, or is it above board? Or are people duped? Do you? Honor your parents. Is that you? It's easy to answer yes to all those questions if you just look at it from the outside. Outward veneer. Put on the dog. But what if you peel under the surface? That's what Jesus' Sermon on the Mount does, doesn't it? It shows how God looks on the inside. Kingdom come, reign of Christ here, what's in your heart? Murder. I've never killed anybody. Yeah, but anger's the root and the sin of murder. Before you kill someone, you're likely to call them names and hate them. Do you? Doing well now? Have you passed yet? Adultery. Well, I've never cheated on my spouse. Have you ever lusted in your heart? Matthew 5:27 following. Guilty. Defraud. Well, I don't cheat. I don't steal, really. How about covetousness? How about discontent? How about anxiousness about tomorrow and clothes and stuff and what you eat and wear and drink and all that? What about that? Are you sure you've passed? What about living in dependence on God, as the Sermon on the Mount shows us? Or loving parents. Well, sure, I love my parents. I respect my parents. I honor my parents. But the Sermon on the Mount comes along. And what about your enemies? How are you doing in that department? Still think you're a law keeper? Does this young man know how great his sin and misery are? Does he get it? He thinks so. He seems to be on the right path. He's seeking eternal life. What must I do? Be a law keeper. I am. I have been. Since I was a boy. When I read that, I say, well, that's a good one. That's how I reply to that one. The boys on my block growing up were not law keepers, all right? Now, maybe you had very sanctified blocks, but I'll dare say your own children and your own family aren't law keepers since tothood. Kids can be cruel. Kids know how to call other kids names and diminish them and hurt them and wound them. Kids know how to leave others out, exclude, only us. No girls allowed in our fort. Boys are gross. Stay away. Exclude that boy, not him. Oh yeah, kids, they just love up a storm. They love their neighbors and themselves all the time, you bet. They don't mock or criticize or laugh at. You can't catch. You can't play. You're not smart. Oh yeah, kids, oh boy, they fulfill the law all over, sure. Tattle on. Lie about trying to get the other kids in trouble for the very things they do themselves. My wife works with small children. Boy, she comes home with more interesting stories than I do, I can tell you that. Kids know how to sin by instinct. Jealousy. I'll break your stuff because I envy that you have it. Now you don't. Glad when things go bad for their siblings or the star on the team is hurt. I guess he can't show off now, so there. I have kept the commandments since I was a boy. He wasn't on my little league team. He didn't grow up on my block with the kids I knew. And as I got older, I knew plenty of kids with foul mouths who knew sexual jokes, who know how to curse and use God's name in vain, and their families were quite adept at not worshiping God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. A lot of people are like that. Kids, in general, because they're small, are mostly capable of small sins, if I may put it that way. As they get bigger, they're capable of bigger sins, and as they or grown up, they're quite capable of grown-up sins with all the misery that follows. The young man didn't grow up with the sort of scrutiny, sensitivity, evaluation, I don't know. But he didn't fulfill. Certainly I didn't. The boys I grew up with didn't fulfill the law since they were kids. The catechism knows this. How do you come to know your misery? The law tells you. Do you know it yet? All kinds of people dispute the law, disagree with the law. I don't agree with that. I don't believe that. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean the law convinces an unbeliever. It's a believer asking a question here. How do you, the believer, come to know your misery? The law shows me because I believe what God says to me there. Well, what do you know? What does it teach you? Well, let's get at the heart of it. Let's keep away from the surface things where we can fake it. How about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the greatest and first commandment, and the second like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the whole Old Testament, it's all about that. It's not about how well you can do and how great you are and how you can fake God out. It's about what's in your heart. And if it's not love, you're a big law flunk. We always are. It's always so. Well, can I live up to all this perfectly? No. Because you have this terrible inclination, this terrible tilt in your nature that makes it so easy to sin and go the wrong direction and do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, think the wrong thing, all of which is contrary to God's will. No externals, no dress up, no pretending, no appearances, no makeup. There, God won't notice. He still sees all the blemishes because he goes to the heart of the matter. And that's what Jesus does with this young man. The problem of self-discovery needs a test. And so Jesus gives him the test. We're told after, you know, the initial thing, be a law keeper. Yep, since I was a boy. Okay. Jesus tests him not to be snarky. Not, you know, I can be snarky. But Jesus wasn't there to be snarky. We're told explicitly that he looked at him, loved him. He's compassionate toward one who's blind to himself. And so he said to him, you lack one thing. All ears, what? You lack one thing. You ready? Go. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And come. Follow me. There's a wonderful gospel invitation there. Sell, give to the poor, you'll have treasure, come, follow me. There is the test. The one thing he lacks, you see, is the main thing. It's finally everything that he lacks. He lacks Jesus, doesn't he? Number one, go sell all that you have. Number two, give to the poor. There's a lot around there, fellow Jews like you. You'll have treasure in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You're not giving up treasure. You're giving up possessions, but not treasure. You're also giving to people who are broken, who are hungry, who are oppressed, who are sorrowing and suffering. You're enriching and blessing them. And number three, come follow me. And now a journey can begin to be my disciple. That's the test for self-discovery, and he is exposed. He is shown up. His heart is revealed. His law-keeping from youth is shown for what it is, because we're told, in hearing what Jesus tells him, he is disheartened. Good teacher! Tell me, the good teacher tells him. And he doesn't like it. He's disheartened. He does not follow Jesus. He leaves Jesus behind and he goes away sad. Honor God with all your soul, heart, mind, strength, love God first and most. The reply, no. He flunks the first and greatest commandment. And go give to the poor. Love your neighbor as yourself, the needy, your Jewish neighbor. And his reply is no. And come, find true life. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. I'm gentle and lowly. My burden is light. No, thank you. Is his life enriched? He goes away sad. I guess that's how it always goes like that, right? It's so easy to relate to God as a boss. You got to do what the boss says. You're my boss. My boss can fire me. My boss can penalize me. I got to keep the boss happy. What must I do to keep the boss happy? And what he fails to see, what you need is a savior. You need to be a disciple of one that you follow and learn from. He fails the Jesus test. It's really fairly sad, isn't it? It's sad to see one who thinks that the good things he has in life is what actually is the source of the good life. It's not a bad thing to have wealth, and all sorts of wealthy people have used their wealth for great blessing for God's kingdom cause. But there's also a temptation that attends with it, that you look to wealth to be your only comfort in life and in death. You look to wealth to be your ever-present help in times of trouble. You look to your wealth to take all insecurity out of life and to answer all its troubles. That I'm set there, and so God can be sort of part-time, peripheral. And that's why when Jesus sees this man, you lack one thing, but you lack everything. And what you most need is my lordship. You're not giving up treasure. You're gaining me. He goes away sad. It is sad. How great is his sin and misery? Pretty great. How blind is he? Very blind. How religious is he? Very religious. How lost is he? Very lost. It is sad. Because he loves his stuff more than God, and he loves himself more than his neighbors, and he loves the life he already lives more than the life that Jesus offers. It is sad. His problem, you see, is the human problem. It's how great our sin and misery are. It's our problem, except we're found in Christ. It's our nature problem, and that shows us really the heart of it. It's a heart problem, a love problem, a nature problem. He discovers the miserable tilt, or we all need to discover the miserable tilt of our nature, self-discovery. I'm inclined is our answer. I'm inclined by nature. No, I don't live up to the law perfectly. I'm inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. I don't have a pencil handy. But boys and girls, if I held a pen or a pencil up and I put it at an angle and let go, it's going to go that way if it's angled. Yep, every time. That's its inclination. It's easy to take a ball and roll it downhill. Try rolling it uphill. Not so easy. The inclination to go downhill with gravity. Yep, easy. It's easy to ride a bike coasting downhill or a skateboard. The incline, the inclination makes it easy. Our inclination of nature makes sinning easy. Being selfish, easy. Being envious, easy. Being smug and full of ourselves, prideful, easy. We just go with the flow. We just coast along. It's easy. Loving unlovable people is against our nature, against our tilt our inclination. Because you see, we don't need instruction to be envious or jealous or selfish or to lie or to covet or, like kids do, to put others down, to mock them, diminish them, show them up, tell lies. It's easy. Our nature says yes. You see how great sin and misery. It's easy for people to get angry at each other and take to the streets and hate each other. Easy. We're appalled by the atrocities of a Stalin and a Hitler and others in Asia and other places. We're appalled. How can it be? But it's easy. When you give in to hatred and you don't look to God for help and hope and love, if you won't make a self-discovery of what's wrong with us, what's fundamentally wrong, it comes natural. This young man, his nature is tilted, and part of his sin and misery is his self-assessment. Oh, I'm a lawkeeper. I've been doing it since I was a boy. You're blind, man. Jesus looks at him and loves him. You've been breaking the commandments since you've been playing blocks and sticks in the dirt as a kid. You've been breaking the law since you got pimples and started to like girls. You've been a lawbreaker since getting some confidence as a young man and handling your investments and business affairs. And now you got this thing bugging you. This thing in your life, it's all hitting on all cylinders. I'm doing great, but this eternal life business, I want to wrap that one up, tie it with a bow. And he's a law flunk. He isn't poor in spirit or meek or mournful for a kingdom not yet come all the way or pure in heart. He doesn't love God. He doesn't love his neighbor. But he sure loves himself and his stuff. How great are sin and misery. He is inclined by nature to hate God and his neighbor, and so are we. We need help. We need remedy. And his problem isn't that he failed to keep the law. Now you just get out there and you do it this time. Do it. No, that's not what Jesus says to him. Rid yourself of the gods in the way, the sins that are the obstacle, and come under a new lordship. Come under the grace of the good news of the gospel that's Jesus himself. Jesus, Savior, come, follow. That's what Jesus bids him. He doesn't lay a heavier load on him. He seeks to unburden him. But because he will not have it, that's precisely why he goes away sad. Our sins are always going to catch up to us. What is for sure is we see a world that's lost in sin and misery. We see a world that tries to salve itself in all kinds of ways to ease its pain and its suffering. We see people chasing affairs, chasing money, chasing experiences, chasing doing important things, you know, building important things, mattering. I gotta matter. I gotta count. I gotta make a mark. You know, I just have to distract myself from the misery, ease the pain. Maybe I can, you know, if pot is legalized, I can ease the pain. If I drink enough, I can ease the pain. I'll just rebel against it all and do drugs and I'll ease the pain. No, I'll just be better than everyone else. I'll achieve and ease the pain. And you're just faking yourself out for a while. It won't. It doesn't. It's not here in Lord's Day 2. It comes at the end of Lord's Day 3, in which we hear the real news of the gospel. Am I really inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless. It's all it's that bad, yes, unless. Unless we're born again by the Spirit of God. That's divine rescue. That's grace. That's God doing what we can't do for ourselves. That's the message that Jesus brought to Nicodemus. Oh, you're a miracle worker. No one could be like you, Jesus. Wow, you have to be from God. You're something else. You're terrific, Nicodemus. A man must be born again. There's the problem. You're dead in sin. You're a flunk. Oh, you remember Nicodemus. I don't get the biology of this. This creates some physical difficulties. You think. Are you that dumb, Nicodemus? That slow? Come on, you're a teacher of Israel. You have to be born of the Spirit. And what does Jesus go on to say in John 3? Remember, you can't commandeer it. You can't coerce it. You can't manipulate it. You can't program it. It's like the wind. The Spirit is like the wind. You don't control it. It's out of the south. It's out of the north. It's this strong. It's this light. It's God's grace at God's initiative and God's disposal. How great is my sin and misery? I can't help myself. I need God to rescue. That's how great. And I don't deserve it besides. I don't want us to go away sad. I want us to know our sin and misery so that we can know our only comfort in life and in death. I want us to know that we're truly helpless, and that's why we need not a helper, but a savior who saves his people from their sins. I need to know my sin and misery so that I'm not living life under a bunch of salve and experiences and distractions, but I'm seeking the one who is my hope and my comfort, my helper, my savior, my Lord, my King. I don't want to live a Nicodemus Pharisee life. I don't want to live a rich young ruler life where I'm rich, but I'm ruled by covetousness in my thing. I don't want to live a life where I don't follow Jesus and go away sad. Our joy is that we heed his word. We unburden ourselves with our sins. He gives us an easy yoke. He's gentle of spirit. He's not harsh and mean and cruel and vicious and angry. He's gentle of spirit. He knows we're fragile. He knows the inclination of our nature. He knows we need rebirth and resurrection. He knows it's a slow renovation project until we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. He's gentle and lowly and compassionate. And so what have you discovered? Sin and misery. In this church, even as Christians, we know it. There's people who have broken hearts. People in their family and extended family that have hurts and wounds. People that know infirmity. People that know family discord. Loved ones who are lost, are deceived, or their Christianity is some freakish version that doesn't even count as such. We see sin and misery all around us, and we're helpless to enlighten and to change. We can only bid them to see the Savior who comes and says, "Come, follow me." And he's saying that to us. This Lord's Day isn't so we can wallow in some guilt. What good would that do? That's not your only comfort in life and in death. Being guilty and telling yourself what a big failure you are, and indeed we are, but that doesn't save you. But the one who says, love God, get rid of the obstacles, repent of the sins that you love so much and you just think they're your source of happiness. They're not. And come again, follow me. Learn of his forgiveness, of his kindness, of his mercy, of his patience. Learn of the God who will never leave you or forsake you. Come learn about some misery unto your only comfort in Christ. Amen. Our gracious God, may we learn that. Teach us that. Use your Spirit to convict us of that, to assure us, though miserable, though sinful, though inclined by nature to hate you and neighbor, yet you're inclined to be merciful, inclined to save, inclined to call us to yourself, inclined to change us, heal us. Do so, Lord, how we need you, and may we follow. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.